Last year I preached a Mother's Day message. This year I'm going to continue on in our preaching through the book of Romans. I do believe all mothers need to be saved. And this is about salvation. This is our 13th message in the book of Romans. And boy, I tell you, when you deal with sin and God just continues to talk about sin and the world and its view of sin, and you look over there and chapter number one, and it's almost like reading, I mean, when you read chapter one of the book of Romans, it's like reading the USA Today or the Newsweek magazine or whatever it might be. Just like, man, this is just like part of who our society is. And God gives the answer of what takes place when a culture, a nation, a people, a family, a church, move into apostasy, move away from God. And so this is just sin, sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But after all of that, through chapter 3 and verse 20, last week we begin to see that there is a hope of those who are sinners. And that hope is salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul is writing to the book of to the Romans, he also recognizes not only is he dealing with Gentiles, but he's dealing with Jewish people. And the Jewish people, look, remember, they thought their righteousness was when who they were as a nation of Israel. And Paul said, no, all have sinned. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. But he's going to take up the cause to say, hey, listen, the way of salvation was the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Salvation or justification comes by grace through faith. And he's going to prove that to us through the reading of the message today. And he's going to use two men that are great patriarchs or great men in the life of the Jewish people. Number one, Abraham, who's the father of the Jews. And number two, David. And so both of these, one lived before the law, one lived during the law. Now we're after the law, and it doesn't matter if you're in the law, before the law, or after the law, there is only one way of justification, and that's through faith. So that's what Paul's going to preach to us this morning. Look, notice with me in verse number 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works..." Romans chapter 4, I hear people rustling. Am I in the wrong? Did I say the wrong thing? All right. Whew. Now I looked to Brian Mills. He said, no, preacher, you're good. I'm good, all right. Romans chapter 4, I heard a lot of pages ruffling there, so I'm going to start all over. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father hath pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture?" Here's what the Scripture said, Paul said. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So that's Abraham. Number two, he moves to David. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. After he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he hath yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believeth, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Hang with me. The Bible's pretty clear that you can't be saved by works. You can't be saved by works. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be saved. Many years ago, I was out door knocking in Knobnoster. What did I say? You may be seated. I'm going to take my jacket off in a minute. Well, you may be saved also, amen, by the grace of God, when God imputes righteousness upon you and not by works. Amen. Somebody say amen. Y'all made me nervous over this Mother's Day thing. I'm telling you, I've been sweating all night just thinking about giving away those things. And then when Brother Chris had to fix it this morning, I sweated a little more, so... Many years ago, and I don't remember when it was, and I was out door knocking in Knobnoster, Missouri. And there's about 4,000, there's about 3,000 or 4,000 people that are in Knobnoster at that time. I think the city sign said 3,200, 3,400, something like that at that time way back then. We went there in 1989, and we were there till 2000, and when we came here almost 22 years ago. And boy, time flies real fast. So I was out door knocking, and I knocked on this guy's door. And I know some people have heard this story before. I knocked on this guy's door, and I was at that time saying something like this. My name is Pastor Jeff Abels. I pastor the Calvary Baptist Church, the Little White Church on the hill just before you get to the Air Force Base. And I'd say, I've said that a million times, door knocking, and I said that. As I was going from door to door and inviting people to church, trying to give testimony to the gospel. And I came across this man, and I said, my name is Pastor Jeff Abels, and I pastor Calvary Baptist Church. And this man finished my sentence. He said, yeah, you're the pastor of the church on the Little White Church on the hill just before you get to the Air Force Base. And I just looked at him. He said it just like this, preacher, it was less than a year ago that you were knocking on my door saying the very same thing. I said, well, I got it down pat, amen. I said, and as far as I know, you hadn't been to church in the last year, so I'm back inviting you to church again. Now, when you pastor a church of 4,000 people or a town of 4,000, I guess in a year you're going to get around to most everybody. A couple of times in 11 years. I mean, I remember, anyhow, I've got lots of stories about Knob went into it one time, said, you can't knock on doors. That's against the law. I'm thinking, where do you live at? This is not China. There was no sign on your door said no solicitation or anything like that. And so anyhow, that's here and there. So I began to think about this. And so I thought, well, I'm going to come up with something new. And I did. I came up with this idea that we would do a religious survey. And I came up with about 10 maybe sentences or 10 questions, and we would go to people's doors and we would say things like, hey, we're doing a religious survey. Would you be able to answer a few questions? And we would ask people, do you have a church home? Did you grow up in church? If you were to stand before God, what do you think would be the way that God would allow you into heaven? And they were all pointed questions to try to get people to think about their eternity, about where they might spend eternity. Now, it was through that survey that I was totally overwhelmed and flabbergasted, because people would bring those back, and then we would send out letters, or we'd go back and we'd try to do Bible studies with them or whatever it might be. But this is in Knobnoster, Missouri, a town of 4,000 people. There was a lot of military that lived in our town. And then there was another 4,000 that lived on the base, because we were just outside of Whiteman Air Force Base. So we had a total of about 8,000 people. And then we dealt with Warrensburg. That was about 15,000 people in Sedalia. So anyhow, I compiled all those. And I began to look at those cards. And I came up with something that was overwhelming to me. And that was this. On those surveys that we did, and people allowed us to answer these questions, over 90%, And I used to remember, I think it was 92.8, I can't remember exactly. I just know from a long time ago, over 90% of those people that lived in that Missouri town, it's called Knobnostra, Missouri, and Whiteman Air Force Base, over 90% of people confessed by their own admission that they believed the way to heaven was by good works. Now, there were some people that believed that you could get saved by your baptism. There was other people that believed that you were saved because of the religion that you were born in. And as we learned this morning from our Sunday school, there are those who've been baptized as babies when they're 2 weeks old, and they have been taught that that is their salvation and that they'll be okay. And then how many people have I talked to who say, I'll be okay, when I know from their testimony they're not okay? They're not okay. And so now you go back to the Jewish people and you begin to understand that Paul had a desire to make sure that the gospel went to the Jewish people. He would say this later on in the book of Romans. He would say that my burden is so great for the Jewish people that myself, I would be accursed if they would just understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that salvation doesn't come by your heritage, and it doesn't come from the law, but rather it comes through justification by Jesus Christ. And Paul had a burden for that. But the devil has his wiles and his ways, and we're 2,000 years from the writing of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, the believers in Rome, and they're still, I believe, because it was proved by Knobnostra, Missouri in the 90s, that most people believe that the way that you get to heaven is by some kind of good work. And you can lump that in a lot of ways: baptismal regeneration, hanging on, keeping on, whatever it might be. And the Jewish people thought that they were going to be justified by who they were as a nation or by the keeping of the law. Now there's a people today that call them some kind of ultra weird dispensationalist, falls in the category of, I don't even name names, but they begin to teach today, and I dealt with this when I first got saved. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, first people came to me were the charismatics. Second people came to me were the Ruckmanites. I got through the Calvinism. I got through the Ruckmanite. I am not a Ruckmanite, even though I believe the King James Bible is the Bible preserved for the English-speaking people. I believe that. I hold in my hand, I preach from the inerrant, infallible Word of God. What I read this morning is the Word of God. I make no bones about that, period. But the Ruckmanites, they believe a lot of things about the Bible that are not true, and I got through that. One of the things that they teach, or they taught back in those days, that there was salvation was by works in the Old Testament, and salvation was by grace in the New Testament. Well, that's a fallacy. And you know what? Paul busts the fallacy up in the passage that we read just this morning. And here's what Paul is going to teach us, and I'm going to preach it to you this morning. You get saved the same way before the law, during the law, and after the law. It's when Jesus Christ imputes upon you His righteousness, because you believe God, it's counted to you for righteousness. So after dealing with sin in chapter 1, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul turns his attention to salvation. And we preached about it last week. We'll preach about it this week. We'll probably preach about it in the weeks to come, because all of these chapters now are about justification by faith, the results of justification, what it means to be in Christ, and all of these things. And he's giving an argument for the doctrine of justification, but not by works, but justification being by faith. And he's going to argue on the basis of the life of two Jewish heroes. So he's going to use the Jewish heroes, David and Abraham, to prove the testimony concerning justification. Now, in chapter 3, verse 21 through verse 31, that's what I preached last week, Paul made it very clear that righteousness, first of all, is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. And a gift is not really a gift until it is actually received. A gift is not really a gift until it is actually received. Salvation is available, but you can't be saved until you receive the gift of salvation. And the message that Paul is going to get across today about salvation, by the way, you can come at salvation in many angles. It's a gift of God. But number two, salvation cannot be earned. That's part of what he's saying here. It can only be received. If you could earn your salvation, Paul said in verse 1, verse number 2, Paul said, if Abraham were justified by works, he would have an avenue to glory of himself. But when you get to heaven, if you get to heaven because you've been justified by faith, there will be no bragging in heaven. Because we all got saved by the grace of God. So when we talk about salvation, we're talking about Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, providing the means by which God is just and the justifier of all who will simply believe. Now the Bible is very clear about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul is talking about belief as in trusting completely, not in yourself, not in your works, not in who you are, but what's been done for us. And he's going to give us, there's a lot of examples in the Old Testament to prove this point. But I want you to understand, Paul goes straight to the most revered ancestor in the history of the Jewish people, and that is the father of the Jews, Abraham himself. They believed that he was right with God because of his works. Now, when you talk about the works, you're talking mainly when they think about when he, in Genesis chapter 22, when God said, now, Abraham, I want you to take a journey here, and I want you to take Isaac with you. And they loaded up, and he said, now I want you to go to that mountain, which, by the way, was Mount Moriah, which is exactly the same place where the Temple Mount is today in Jerusalem. But at that time, he had to travel. He goes up. And if you ever go to Jerusalem, you'll always go up because that's the only way to go. No matter what direction you come from, when you get to the city of Jerusalem, you go up. He said, now you go up there to that mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And you know what Abraham did? Abraham went up there. They're on the way. And Isaac said, Father, behold the fire, behold the wood, but where's the sacrifice? I love this because it is a great prophecy. He said, Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So that story had been told time after time. It was one of the greatest stories that could be told to the Jewish people. And most Jews would be surprised to see that Paul called Abraham as the first witness of justification by faith alone. He is the father of all who believe, not just the Jews. Paul said that in our text. But then God gives another witness, and that is of David. And these two men, along with Moses, would be the three greatest pillars of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish people. Now, here's what I believe why he picked these two men. Number one, one was before the law, and one was during the law. And you know what the law did? The law required that all things be established, listen to this, by a couple of witnesses, two or three witnesses. So Paul said, let me give you a couple of witnesses. Let me tell you about the testimony of Abraham. Now here's the testimony, verse number one. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Now let me just remind you that Abraham was the physical father of the entire Jewish race. He was Jew number one. That he was the Jewish person number one. He was the patriarch of all patriarchs. There could be no greater or more influential witness than the man named Abraham. If Abraham's going to be called to be a witness, then there's no greater witness to the Jewish people. Verse number two says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You know what the Bible is teaching us here? If justification came by works, Abraham would have room to boast. From the Jewish perspective, Abraham was a great example of obedience to God. And I said this, he was the number one man in the Jewish faith. Compared to other Jews, Abraham was an example. And they were, and listen, Abraham was not perfect. David was not perfect. They were sinners. As soon as Abraham got in trouble with the famine, he took his wife, Sarah, and he goes down to Egypt and he said, "Now, Sarah, listen to me. You are a good-looking woman. And I'm afraid that if we go down there, they're going to kill me because you're beautiful." And sure enough, he said, "So just tell them you're my sister," which was a half-truth. And he got down there, and sure enough, he got in trouble with God, and he got in trouble with Egypt, he got in trouble with all that because he lied. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If God can take you from the Ur of the Chaldees and bring you to a land that he's going to give you, I reckon he can take care of you in Egypt. And you know what? He did take care of Abraham in Egypt. But I'm going to tell you something right now. The Bible makes it very clear in the text. If Abraham's works were the basis of his righteousness, he would have grounds for bragging about his accomplishments. And listen, you know what? He was enough that God said he was a friend of God. He was a friend of God. A preacher friend of mine said to his wife that, you know, the Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And she looked at him and said, "Yeah, and when God calls you his friend, I'll call you Lord." Good thought there, right? You know what I'm saying? But here's what Paul says. Where is the boasting then? In Romans chapter 3, verse 27, the Bible says, "Where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We are not saved. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man," listen to this, "should boast." Listen, we didn't do anything for our salvation. It was done for us. We are justified by faith when we accept what God has done for us. The Jews' pride was in their law. But think about this. The ceremonies and the status that they had as being the chosen people of God had blinded them to the fact that the only way to be justified before God, listen to this, is by faith. That's the only way to be justified. People say today things like, "Well, I was born in America, that's good enough." Or, "I was born a Christian," which you were not. The Bible is clear, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Sinful man has nothing of himself that he can boast about. We must brag on God. Because God is the one that's made a way for us to be justified. 1 Corinthians 1:31, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Then look at verse number 3 in our text. "And not only so, but we glory..." Verse number 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham..." Look at this. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." There it is right there. Paul makes his point very clear, directly quoting from Genesis 15:6 to show us that the Scripture is clear. Listen to this. Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This verse gives proof that Abraham was justified by faith. This is the first time in the Bible the word "believe" back in Genesis is used in the sense, and the significance of it is used in reference to justification by faith. When you believe, when you trust, when you call upon the Lord for salvation, listen to this. You didn't do anything for that. He imputes, he puts it to your account, he justifies, he saves you based on what Jesus Christ did. Now that's a word, that's an important word. There's a lot of good words here. The word counted to him for righteousness. It's an economic term. It means to credit to someone's account. It is used 11 times in this chapter. Think about this. It's translated count in verses 3 and 5, reckoned in verses 4, 9, and 10, and impute in verses 6, 8, 11, and 22 through 24. In reference to Abraham, he was given righteousness that did not originate with him. It originated with God. And God simply, when Abraham believed, he is simply accounted it to God's righteousness was put on his account. Now to him, look at verse number 4. Now him that, and to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Now let me just bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. Any plan of salvation that includes works destroys God's grace. The person who works expects a reward for his work. Now you think about this. When you go out and work your job, you expect a paycheck because you think you earned it. Hopefully you did earn it. When your employer gives you the paycheck, there's no grace involved in that. You did a job, you got a paycheck. When you earn the paycheck, it is rightfully yours. The employer is actually paying a debt to you that he owes you because you did the work for the company. The point Paul is making is, if works are involved in salvation, God isn't giving you anything. And therefore you earn your salvation. God is simply a debtor to pay his debt, and God is a debtor to no man. And no man can do anything worthy to be saved. Verse number 5. This is all very clear. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. As I already mentioned, the word count, impute, and reckon all come from the same word. This is a word that comes not only is it the credit to someone's account, but it's a business and legal term that means to credit to somebody's account. I would like to go to the bank and deposit $10,000 into your account. I don't have $10,000. But if that were to happen, the bank applies that money to your account. All right? So here's what God says. Abraham believed God, and God, in effect, got out his book, and he put it down to Abraham's account as righteous. God did that. This is what is called imputed righteousness. When we believe God by faith, trust in Christ, God takes out the book and credits Christ's righteousness to our account. Not our righteousness, his righteousness. That is salvation. That's justification. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's a great testimony that Abraham gave. Abraham was not saved by works. Abraham was saved by faith. You're not going to be saved by works. You can only be saved by faith. Verse 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made." Listen to this. The righteousness of God in him, and that is how he saved Abraham, and that's how he saves today. Second of all, the testimony of David. The second witness of God's grace is David. And even as David also, look at verses Romans 6 through 8. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." We are all sinners. David lived under the law. We've been going through the life of David, and we saw last week that David, he tried to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. He wanted to build a tabernacle, and I was thinking about that because through our Bible reading this week, remember how you're reading through 1 Samuel and how that here's Eli out there and the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they decide that, the way we're going to beat the Philistines is we're going to take the ark and we're going to go out and fight the Philistines. And that didn't work because they were using the ark like some kind of good luck charm. And the next thing you know, it's in Philistine territory. And they take that thing into the temple of Dagon. Next thing you know, Dagon's falling down and worshiping the little box that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the stone of the Ten Commandments that Moses beat it out. 70 men looked inside of that later on, and they died. You don't mess with the glory of God. But here's what I was thinking about when I was reading through my Bible this week, is that temple, that tabernacle, that ark of the covenant was in Philistine territory all the ministry of the life of Samuel. and all the ministry, if I could put it that way, in the life of Saul. And 7 to 10 years in the life of David. That thing, now listen, it was in Israeli territory. It was not, the Philistines put it on a cart, remember, and they sent it back, and it's been sitting there, not in the proper place, but it's for years and years and years. And David decides he's going to do it, and I think he tried to do it like the Philistines did, put it on a cart. Boy, I can do some camp preaching right there. There's a lot of carts out there. New carts. Well, that didn't work out either. Uzzah touched it when the oxen said it was killed. David got mad. He was fearful of God. But here's what he did. For 3 months, he found out what the Word of God said. He went and read the law. And he found out, hey, only the Kohathite Levites can carry that ark. So David said, hey, let's bring the ark back, but this time, let's do it God's way. Son, you didn't mess with the law. The law was the law. And there was and you didn't get saved by the keeping of the law. By the way, the antithesis of the law is the Ten Commandments. Ain't nobody in this room ever kept all Ten Commandments. If you say you did, well, you already broke one. That says you're a liar. Amen. But David lived under the law. Abraham lived before the law. And David, while he lived under the dispensation of the law, how was he saved? By keeping God's law? No. Did he stay saved by keeping the law? No. In fact, David was a lawbreaker. Everybody knows about David's sin with Bathsheba, but we also know that he was a saved man. David was saved by the same way that Abraham was saved, by the grace of God through faith. David's testimony is taken from Psalm 32 here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. This psalm, listen to this. This psalm is a companion psalm to 51, Psalm 51, in which David confesses his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. These verses show that David was justified freely without any works or merit of his own. He was a sinner, and so are you, and so am I. Here in Psalm 32, David used 3 words to describe his sin with Bathsheba. David used the same 3 words in Psalm 51. First word was transgression. The word transgression is the overstepping of a line, going beyond the boundaries. When you go beyond the boundaries of God's Word, you're in transgression. It means to go beyond that which the law allows. For example, if the speed limit is 55, which I can't understand that period, but if it is 55 and you're going 85, guess what? You are transgressing the law. You have gone beyond the boundaries of the law. And the police officer can pull you over and say, you broke the law. You're a transgressor of the law. The next word is sin. Sin means missing the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The mark that God has set is perfect righteousness. And we've all missed it. Sin is the failure to fulfill God's purpose. We all fall short. And that's why Jesus Christ had to pay our price. The last word is iniquity. Iniquity is the inborn tendency of human nature to sin. Here's the way David put it. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Do you realize little kids are sinners? From birth, they depart, they're depraved, and they're sinful. You know why? We're bent towards sin. I'm telling you, a kid could look you right in the face and lie to you. And you say, why did you do that? And a little kid, when I say little kid, let's just do like the 3-year-old. Why did you lie to me? I don't know. And he ain't lying, he's just lying. Because he don't know why he lied and why he's a liar. But he's a liar and he lied. And therefore, he's a sinner. You know why? Because he's a tendency to sin. Now, you don't have to be 3 years old. You can lie when you're 6 months old. You look at your mother, you cry, and the mother's looking at the kid and going, well, he don't have no dirty diaper. Everything's clean there. I just fed his belly full of milk. And he's burped. He's burped three times. So there's no air involved. And then you pick him up and he just smiles at you like, thank you, that's what I wanted. Well, you little sinner, I'm going to put you back. He's just a sinner. Michael's on a roll over here. You know what? We're iniquity. That's what we are. From birth, we're depraved. We're bent towards sin. Do you know why sinners sin? Because they're sinners. You don't have to teach a child to sin. He does it naturally. The one thing that's always made my head hurt is when a mother wants to argue about, my kid wouldn't do that. Are you serious? And then I look at it and say, did you do that when you were that age? Yeah, but that's different. No, it's not. They came from you. And then the mother like, well, it's your, you know, the father's fault. I am not lying. I'm not lying right now. My son wants to blame me for some of the things my grandsons have done. You got to be kidding, boy. They came from you, not from me. I know, but listen, we got to go all the way back to Adam if you want to start that mess. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. You know why? We're naturally sinners. David was certainly a sinner, and God's law condemned him. There was nothing that he could do to redeem himself. He had broken the law. The law condemned him, and he was going to have to die for transgression, for sin, and for iniquity. But God, and God was his only help. Y'all need to listen to me. God's our only help. The government ain't going to save you. Your job ain't going to save you. The government, did I say the government? They ain't going to save you, times two. David said this in Romans 4:8. Look down at our text. David said this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute righteousness. Now think about this. And David wrote Psalm 51 and 32 on the heels of his sin with Bathsheba. And remember that the word impute means to credit to account. When David responded to Nathan's message, he repented. And you know what God did? God forgave David. Now, it didn't mean that David didn't have to pay for the sin, but he was forgiven of it. And David said unto Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Nathan said this, thou shalt not die. God no longer imputed David's sin to his account. That's what David's writing here. Instead, God imputed righteousness to David just like he did Abraham. David was saved by grace through faith, and that's the only way a person can be saved. Now here's what I want you to get a hold of. Paul's proof texts come from the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Salvation by grace through faith has always been God's method of saving and justifying the lost. Unfortunately, the ultra-dispensationalists teach that man was saved by works in the Old Testament and by grace in the New Testament, and they make God a respecter of persons. And again, Abraham lived before the law, David lived during the law, and both, listen to this, were saved by grace through faith. Boy, that left the Jew like, oh, well, I guess my heritage won't save me. I reckon not. Nor will it save you. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is. You can only be saved by grace through faith. Now, look at verse number 9, because we got these other verses. So I call this the timing of justification. Verse number 9 says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So Paul anticipates another argument, and that's this. Hey, listen, we're and by the way, they made this argument with Jesus. Hey, we're of Abraham. And because we're of Abraham, we're okay. We're of the circumcision, and the uncircumcision, they're not of God. And you know what is amazing when Paul begins to rattle off these verses here? You know what he says? I'm going to just give you the bottom line. And that is this: faith was credited to Abraham while he was uncircumcised, not after he was circumcised. The Bible in Genesis 15:6, when it says faith was credited to Abraham's account, that was while he was uncircumcised. He didn't get circumcised till Genesis 17. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good stuff. What does it mean? It means you can't be saved by works. The Jews argued that they were the circumcision, which was a symbol of God's covenant with His chosen people. Yeah, but Paul said, but how was he reckoned? How was he saved? How was he justified? Paul is dealing with the timing of Abraham's circumcision in relationship to his being declared righteous. In other words, when was Abraham counted righteousness? When he believed, not when he was circumcised. Same thing. You get saved not by when you get baptized. You get saved by when you believed. You don't get saved by hanging on or keeping. You get saved by when you believe. Now, not believe like the devils believed and trembled, but a belief and a trust where you give it everything over to God and say, I'm a sinner, I'm wicked, I need to be saved, and I can't save myself. And God's given a gift called salvation. And when I receive that by faith, I can be saved. And then God said, oh, by the way, let me get my book out. Counted, reckoned, I'll put your name over here. And here's what I'll do. You don't have no righteousness, but my son does, who died for you and bled for you and put the blood on the mercy seat. Wait a minute, let me put that down. Oh, I'm going to impute his righteousness on you. And David said, man, blessed is the man whose sin is not imputed upon him, but the righteousness of God. Abraham, he said, when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, let me just bring it down here. So Paul uses the example of Abraham and David to demonstrate that a person is justified by faith alone. That's the whole message. The application is, you simply must believe to receive the righteousness, because justification is by faith alone. God is so good to us. We're a bunch of knuckleheads. The world's trying to do this and trying to do that. It's already been done. You got to come to Him and repent and trust Christ. Can I say you could never do enough to earn a righteous standing before God? Many think they will make it to heaven if they do their very, very best. Well, I helped an older woman across the street. Okay, good. But that ain't got nothing to do with salvation. They count on baptism, church attendance, good deeds, religious heritage, and God doesn't count these for righteousness. Salvation is not a mixture of your good works and God's grace. You can only be justified by faith alone. Trust that which God did for you in salvation rather than what you do, and rest in the fact of forgiveness. Now, folks, this is liberating. It's a liberating truth, because when you trust Christ for salvation, you're no longer condemned. Your sin debt has been paid. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to your account. You do not have to perform to earn God's love and to earn God's approval. And I'm thankful for that. You don't have to wait and see if you'll make it to heaven. You can joyfully serve the Lord knowing that you're on your way to heaven, because you trusted God and He justified you by faith, and He imputed Jesus' righteousness upon us. That happened to me in April 1984, and I've been saved ever since. Now, I've not been sinless ever since, but I've been saved ever since. David was a saved man, and he did a terrible thing, and he paid for it. And if you sin, you'll pay for it. But I am so grateful that salvation is not based on what I do. It's based on what has been done for me. Now here's the question. Are you saved? Has the righteousness of Christ been imputed to your account by faith? It was for Abraham. It was for David, and it can be for you also. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the